Hello, I'm Wells President Mark Schrader. If 2020 was a year of isolation, then 2021 was a wonderful reminder of the importance of gathering in community, in person, to worship God and to serve others. That's the reason local congregations exist, and our synod exists to support our congregations. Here's a brief look at the year just passed.
Delegates to the Synod Convention passed a resolution to start 100 new home missions in 10 years, beginning in July 2023. It's an ambitious goal, reflecting confidence in our Savior and the gifts He's given us to spread His word.
It just makes me appreciate how ready, how willing Synod is to carry out this work, you know, that we're not just looking to sustain, we're not just looking to kind of plateau or stay where we are, but we understand that this gospel message is so important.
While the pandemic opened new opportunities for online ministries overseas, 2021 saw a renewed blossoming of in-person mission work as we restarted the construction process for our training center in Vietnam and developed plans to send new missionaries to South America, Africa, even the United Kingdom.
I've been praying for it very earnestly, and I can't tell you how overjoyed I am. I just can't. Canberra is just wonderful. Yeah.
The construction of a new field house at Martin Luther College was just one visible example of how God blessed our ministerial education system in 2021. We still face a shortage of pastors and teachers, which is why there is a renewed emphasis on recruiting future students and reducing or eliminating the student loan debt of our new graduates.
We are going to be the future pastors and teachers and called workers in the Wells Synod, and it's just very encouraging to know that there's so many congregations and other people in schools that are supporting us like they are.
In 2021, Congregational Services released a suite of new resources to help congregations seize opportunities for gospel outreach and spiritual growth. A key theme is helping lay people realize their role as the frontline workers in Christ's kingdom.
And the Holy Spirit can work very strongly through those one-on-one relationships with people we know, with family and friends and acquaintances and sometimes strangers too.
Christian Aid and Relief had a busy year in 2021 as the pandemic continued to cause illness, upset supply chains, and destabilize employment. Where there was need, Christian Aid and Relief provided help on behalf of all of us.
The pastor, give me the truth, trust me, you need help. I never before say something to somebody else where I need the support, no?
One of the more visible Wells events of 2021 was the release of the new hymnal. Tens of thousands of copies were shipped to congregations this past fall, and new shipments are arriving daily. Much more than just a collection of hymns, the new hymnal is part of a package of resources, both print and digital, that will serve congregations as we worship our Savior for decades to come.
The way that music connects text to the head and to the heart in such a special, memorable way is invaluable. There's nothing like it.
The future leaders of our church are our children and young adults. And one major way our synod serves them is through the Wells International Youth Rally. After a lot of planning in 2021, the rally is set for this summer in Tennessee, with 2,500 young people expected.
We don't yet know all the challenges or opportunities 2022 will bring, but we do know that our heavenly future is secure in Christ, regardless of earthly events. While we're here, God has given us work to do in our families, in our churches, and the world, and He will bless us.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Heavenly Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word we consider in this sermon today is taken from Titus chapter 3. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. This is God's word, and let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, last week out in Virginia, perhaps you heard about the long backup on I-95. Apparently there was a truck accident, and with all the wintry weather, cars, vehicles, passengers were stranded out on the freeway for over 24 hours. Now, if something like that happened to you, after about the first hour, you might be a little bit frustrated because you had somewhere else to be. But as the hours stretch on in that cold weather, in the snow, the deep and blowing snow, you might start to get a little bit worried. Am I going to make it out of here alive? How am I going to get back to safety? In winter weather, out in the car, there are so many simple things that we often take for granted that can make a big difference in keeping us safe. Of course, there's buckling your seatbelt. But also, you could keep in your car things like an extra water supply, blankets, a flashlight, a small snow shovel to help dig yourself out if you get stuck, a candle and a lighter, and don't forget the duct tape. So many of these little things can make a big difference to help keep us safe. Today, God urges you and me to remember, even though water might not seem like that big of a deal, when it's connected to his word and his work, it is so vital for us. We are saved through baptism, visibly and generously. It was pretty evident what kind of people Titus was ministering among on the island of Crete. Paul characterized them in his short 3-chapter epistle as being crooked, rebellious, and untrustworthy, dishonest. Yet it wasn't just Paul characterizing them that way. Their own poets, their own people, understood the reality. A man by the name of Epimenides, from several centuries earlier, said that Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. It would be an understatement to say that this was a rough bunch of people. Yet the Lord used Titus there on the island of Crete, ministering among them. The Cretans were such a difficult bunch that back in ancient times, the poets and playwrights even made the name of the island, Crete, into a verb, to cretinize. And when that was applied to people, that meant that they were liars. The people from Crete, they were controlled and ruled by harmful desires and harmful pleasures. They were disobedient and a hateful bunch. It was into this group that God sets up a stark contrast here in verse 4 of our scripture text. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, God sets up the strongest contrast between himself as our Savior and the people that he came to save. The word for appear here is really where we get our word epiphany, to make visible, to be revealed. That's what we're celebrating this season of the church year. And today, the epiphany that we focus on from the gospel lesson is Jesus' first miracle there at Cana in Galilee. The first of his miraculous signs, turning water into wine. That was an epiphany because there in Cana, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. Even though the time wasn't quite right yet, even though his hour had not yet come, Jesus, in his kindness, he turned the water into wine for that wedding couple and for all the guests there. In love, Jesus heard the request of his mother Mary and answered her in a way that she couldn't possibly have thought of, yet Jesus knew. Jesus, in his epiphany there at Cana in Galilee, showed that he is the promised one. He is the one that everyone had been expecting. He was the one that the Old Testament scriptures pointed forward to. No one else could do what he did. No one else loved them the way he did. No one else would bring the kindness that he came to bring. This is the one that Isaiah talked about in Isaiah chapter 62 as well. Just as a young man marries a young woman, so the Lord would marry his people. Just as a young man, a bridegroom, rejoices over his bride, so would your God rejoice over you. God had come, appearing with kindness and love, an epiphany, God's salvation made visible. But God did not come to save us because of the righteous things that we had done. Paul was very well aware of that, and he lumped himself in with the people on the island of Crete. He said that he himself too, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating others. Paul realized that he too was not saved because of the righteous things he had done, not because of his own circumcision, not because he was so devoted to God's law, not because Paul was so zealous for the Lord, not because of the righteous things we had done. Earlier this month, in my confirmation class with my confirmation students, we had a great discussion about, do believers deserve to be saved more than unbelievers? And we had a good back and forth on it. And over the course of the discussion, it came out that all of us, deep down, feel that we deserve to be saved more than someone else. Yet it's not because we believers go to church more. It's not because we pour ourselves into volunteering anymore. It's not because we pray harder or our lives look like less of a mess than other people. We are saved not because of righteous things we had done. In fact, God tells us through his prophet Isaiah that all of our righteous acts were like filthy rags. And God tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that if we want to rely on our good works, even in the smallest slice, the smallest work, the least stroke of a pen, we are foreigners from Christ and fallen from grace. We are not saved by any righteous works that we had done, anything that even appears righteous. Because baptism is God's work. That's what he says here. God saved us through baptism. He says, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now, at first, we might scratch our heads about that a little bit. It does seem that we do some things in baptism. Don't we set up and schedule a baptism with our pastor? We walk up to the front and lean our head over the font, or lean our child's head over the font. Doesn't the pastor speak the words and apply the water? Yes, those things are true. Yet even so, baptism is God's work, not our own. Those three simple words, God saved us. It had to be God's work, because if it were our work, even in the smallest degree, we would never know for certain. We could never be sure that we were sincere enough or committed enough or followed God closely enough. No, our salvation and even baptism, that is God's work. Not God might save us, or God could save us, or God will someday save us. God saved us. It is accomplished. It is a sure thing. This is most certainly true. God saved us through our baptism. And he did that by the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. The word order in the original, and it's brought out in the translation as well, emphasizes the washing and the Spirit. This is really echoing what Jesus said back in John chapter 3, that anyone who will see the kingdom of God must be born of water and the Spirit. By the waters of baptism and the power of the Holy Spirit, God working through word and water there, he has given us rebirth. We are born again, children of the Heavenly Father, members of God's family. In our baptism, God gave us renewal. No longer are we under the curse. When God looks at us, his new creation, he said, "This is very good," because he saved us through baptism, where he gave us renewal. Social media and smartphones are good evidence in our 21st century that people love to see. People are visual creatures. Don't just tell me about the vacation that you took last year. Show me. Show me the pictures of those mountains and the woods that you hiked through and the canyons that you saw. Don't just tell me that you tried out a new recipe. Show me that steak wrapped in bacon and dripping with barbecue sauce. Don't just tell me about the Christmas decorations you put up. Show me the picture of that little village with its lights all lit up in your living room. We need to see. And God, in his mercy, shows us. The kindness and love of God our Savior appeared in our baptism. That is God's salvation for you and me made visible. And that's so important for us to see when so much else of what we see around us is the ugliness of our own sin, the failures of our past. When we look around and see the corruption and pain in the world around us, the aging and death as we slowly go toward the end of our life here, so much of what we see is sorrow, sadness, and sin. Yet in baptism, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. God saved us through baptism. Visibly, but also generously. Scattered around the Midwest are several artesian wells. Those wells are fascinating because you don't need to pump to get the water out. You don't need to lower a bucket down in there to get the water out. The water just gushes forth. You don't have to worry about a high water bill. It's because an artesian well draws from a reservoir that's at a slope, and that reservoir receives water at a higher elevation than the point of the well. And so the water just keeps gushing and flowing richly, abundantly, and generously. That is a beautiful picture of what God does in our baptism. He poured the Holy Spirit out on us generously. At your baptism, God didn't just give you a Dixie cup worth of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't stingy at all. Even though your baptism was likely just a little pouring of water or a little sprinkling of water, God gave you an outpouring of Great Lakes proportions by his Holy Spirit. And God showed that same kind of generosity at Cana in Galilee too, didn't he? Jesus didn't just give them a little bit of wine. He was so generous, giving them six large jars holding 20 to 30 gallons each. Jesus didn't just give them some leftover boxed wine, the finest of wines. God's generosity on display. God is so generous to us in our baptisms as well. So let's look at the ways he's been generous to us in that. It says here in verse 7, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. In our baptism, God gave us his justification. That word, justified or justification, takes us to God's courtroom, where you and I, and everyone else too, we were facing serious charges. Not just some petty misdemeanor. These were high felonies, facing the maximum sentence of death. And that death sentence was not just a quick and painless lethal injection, falling to sleep. It was not a gas chamber situation where things happen and you just drift off. But the maximum sentence for our sin, which we were facing in God's courtroom, was a painful, suffering, agonizing, eternal condemnation. Yet into God's courtroom stepped Jesus. Jesus gave himself as the punishment for our sins, the sacrifice of atonement at the cross. He took our condemnation so that God says about you and me, and he has done this for all people as well, you are not guilty. For all who trust in him, you are justified by faith. God gave that justification to you and me by his Holy Spirit generously in our baptisms. God also says here that this was by his grace. At our baptism, God expected nothing from us and gave everything to us. There was no bribing of the judge going on. This was God's gift. Jesus gave his life as a gift for you and me so that we are justified freely by his grace. How generous. In his generosity, we have become heirs. An heir is someone who receives something because one of their family members died. Jesus, our fully human brother, also truly and fully God, Jesus died for us so that you and I share in everything that belongs to Jesus, our brother. Jesus' glory belongs to us. Jesus' place in the heavenly realms, all the riches of the heavenly realms is ours. We share in that as heirs. A plot in the promised land of paradise to call our own, a room in our heavenly Father's mansion. All of that belongs to us. We share in that. Because of Jesus, we are heirs. We are heirs having hope. Now, at this time of year, a lot of people have high hopes for the Super Bowl down in Indianapolis, probably hoping that the Colts will have a better showing next season. Many people are hoping that spring comes early this year or that the supply chain issues in our country turn around quickly. But those things, we have no guarantee. They may or may not happen. This hope that was generously poured out on us in God's Spirit in our baptism is a sure thing. We have a sure and certain hope. Just as surely as God sent Jesus, just as surely as Jesus died and rose again, just as surely as the sun burns brightly in the sky up today, we have this hope, a joyful, bright future, because of God's generous outpouring of the Spirit on us in our baptism, that we might have eternal life. Just a couple weeks ago, we turned the calendar over from 2021 to 2022. You and I, in this world, only get so many of those calendar flips. But thanks to God's generosity by his Spirit in baptism, we have eternal life. It will never end. Our God is so generous to us. How could we not think about our baptisms daily and thank him for those baptisms weekly? How could anyone put down their baptism or disregard it? How could parents who are so concerned about the safety of their child in the crib and in the car seat not be concerned about the eternal safety that God gives their children in baptism? God has been so generous to us. He says, God saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. When we leave God's house today, I don't know how many of you will double check your car, to make sure that you've got extra water, blankets, or a flashlight. After all, just because out in Virginia they got stuck in traffic, just because out there they got stranded in winter weather, doesn't mean it'll necessarily happen to us, right? But there is something that will happen to everyone. John the Baptist speaks of it, of the one coming after him with his winnowing fork in his hand to clear his threshing floor, gathering the wheat into the barn, but the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. The fire is coming. This world will burn, and millions upon millions of people will be scorched. Yet for us, for you and me, by God's mercy and grace, we are saved through baptism. Baptism that took less than a minute, but its results, its effects last forever. Baptism with maybe just a little bit of water, but so much of God's grace. Baptism that was spoken with one sentence, yet our praise will last for all eternity. Look to your baptism. Remember your baptism. And keep going back to your baptism to draw hope and comfort and forgiveness from our gracious God. We are saved through baptism, visibly and generously. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which goes beyond all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.